Well, it's lovely to be with you again. Please do keep the Bible open at that page, and let's pray together. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, we have this chance to look more closely at your word together. Thank you for causing it to be written and preserved for us. And please speak to us by your Spirit now as we study it together. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Have I got what it takes to do this job? As a family, have we got what it takes to stay together and survive this crisis? Have we, as a company, got what it takes to survive this economic challenge? As a nation, have we got what it takes to tackle the problems of spiraling debt and ever-growing gap between rich and poor? When you're under pressure, whatever the crisis, you ask yourself whether you've got the resources to survive, to cope, to prosper. And if you don't think you have got those resources, whether they be emotional or financial or relational or physical or intellectual or a combination of all of the above, well, then you get discouraged, you lose hope, and you begin to despair. Well, it was to stop that from happening that Peter wrote this letter to Christian believers scattered in what is now modern day Turkey. These are followers of Jesus to whom Peter was writing. They were small in number, they were not impressive, and they weren't particularly liked. They were under pressure. Actually, it's a situation shared by many Christians throughout the world in our day. And so Peter writes this letter, encouraging them to stand faith in their trust in the Lord Jesus. And he begins by reminding them, as we've seen, that they are God's elect, that they've been caught up in the eternal purposes of Almighty God. And then he launches into that great exhortation of to praise God for all that he's given his people, not least the glorious hope that awaits them when Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. They and we, if we're trusting the Lord Jesus, have the mouth-watering prospect of enjoying a glorious inheritance that can never, do you see, remember that in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, never perish, spoil, or fade. All the things of this world either perish, spoil, or fade. But in the cave, what God's got to prepare for his store, for his people, is something which will never perish, spoil, or fade. And in fact, from chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to verse 21, the fact that these Christians have this certain hope and are heading towards a glorious future has been kind of the principal focus. But now there's a shift of emphasis. And from the passage that we had, actually from chapter 1, verse 22, all the way to chapter 2, verse 10, instead of talking about the future hope to which they're heading, the focus is now on God's resources that he gives to them in the present. What is it that God has given these believers which will cause them to be strong and to grow in the face of difficult circumstances? It's a question for us. What's God given us to equip us? Well, in the passage that we're looking at this afternoon, there's no doubt about the answer to that question in Peter's mind. He gives the answer three times in verses 22 to 25. Let me read verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 23. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. And that's our first heading, the imperishable seed of the Word of God. One of the resources that God have given his people, his church, to give them spiritual life and to empower his people to prosper in a hostile environment, he's given them the imperishable seed of his Word. Now, the Christians in Peter's day, when they looked around at their world, the one thing which would strike them was how well-resourced the Romans were. They had established a great empire that brought wealth to many. Immense cities were built with fantastic streets and buildings. Their glory was everywhere, and it was unrivaled. In comparison, the Christian church looked very foolish, weak, and fragile. But history has proved the truth of verse 24. All men are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. See, the Roman Empire, with all its, as with all empires, hasn't lasted. I mean, excavations unearth some of these great cities and help us to imagine some of their former glory. A few of the more impressive buildings, like the Colosseum, survive as ruins. But here we are this morning, just one band of Christian believers among countless millions across the world, proclaiming and listening to the living and enduring Word of God. Human life, human glory, human resources disappear. But the spiritual life created by God and his people can never be taken away because it's birthed by an imperishable word. And there have been wonderful examples of that. One which kind of always strikes me is what took place in China in the last century. At the time of Mao Zedong in 1949, it is estimated there were around 500,000 Protestant Christian believers in a population of 450 million, supported by thousands of Western missionaries. And that work had been established by the great work of Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission at the end of the 19th century. 500,000 believers. Thousands of Western missionaries in China. At the time of Mao Zedong, after all the missionaries were kicked out, and during the Cultural Revolution, all Christian churches were banned, pastors were executed or imprisoned, assets were confiscated. However, when the Red Curtain was eventually drawn back, far from being decimated, the church had grown. And independent estimates of the number of believers in China today vary from 50 million to 100 million. And it's more likely to be at the end of the 100 than the 50. Verse 23 couldn't be clearer, could it? What is it that gives people a faith and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that brings about the spiritual new birth in people? What causes churches to grow and survive even in the face of the most hostile persecution? It is the preaching of the living and enduring Word of God. And we've had the wonder of seeing that here at St. Mary's. For whatever reason, people who didn't love God or Jesus, or didn't feature much in their thinking, had come along to church for some reason, perhaps been invited by a friend, or sometimes, in case they just turned up somehow on doorsteps. That they listened, perhaps they went on a Christianity Explore course. They started to attend regularly. They've come under the sound of the Word of God, and as they have done that, the Holy Spirit has been at work in them, bringing about in them the new birth and purifying them, as it says here, from their sins. This language of new birth is found in two places in the New Testament. The first is in John's Gospel, chapter 3, where Jesus says that unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And of course, the other place is here in 1 Peter. John 3 speaks of the new birth being brought about by the Holy Spirit, and 1 Peter speaks of it being brought about by the living and enduring Word of God. But there's no contradiction, because they are one and the same thing. The method that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about the new birth in people's lives is through the Word of God. But of course, if you don't have the preaching of the Word of God in a church, you won't see that new life. Instead, you will find churches shriveling up and die. And that is what has happened. Over the centuries, there have been churches which have been built on sacraments or fine music or fine liturgy or social action rather than on the Word of God, and they are in decline. Here at St. Mary's, we've got the Project Connect, haven't we? We are wanting to reorder and refurbish this building before the heating system eventually packs up. Any more bits start to fall down from the ceiling. Actually, we're safe from the ceiling now. We want this building to be more welcoming and versatile. If you haven't got buildings, you need to invest resources in them and look after them. If you've got them, you need to look after them. But buildings don't cause the church to grow. It is the Word of God that people hear whilst they're in those buildings that causes the church to grow. Martin Luther, one of the great agents of the Reformation in the 16th century, said this: "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word, otherwise I did nothing. And while I slept and drank Wittenberg beer with friends, the word did its work." Quite regularly, I have people say to me, I wonder whether they say it to you, I wish I had your faith. Well, if people want to have a living Christian faith, all they need to do is put themselves in situations where they can keep reading and hearing the Bible proclaimed and ask God to work in them to open their hearts to his glory. And can I say, if that's anyone in that situation, can I say it's great that you're here this afternoon? And if you're able, you should take yourself along to one of our Real Lives events this coming week, and on to our Christianity Explore course, which starts on Monday week, over in, just here on the site in the old Vic. It's a great opportunity. See, to be fully resourced, church or individual, all we need is the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit. All we need. But notice verse 22 that we're not passive in this. He says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. People become a Christian not by believing the truth so much by obeying the truth. That's what we're told here. Faith and obedience are not two separate things. Actually, they're one and the same thing. So we can't have faith in Jesus if we're not submitting to him. Turn back, will you, to chapter 1, verse 1. Peter here is describing the people to whom he's writing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world. And he mentions all those extraordinary places. To the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. You see, through the preaching of God's word, the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus Christ. And the evidence that I've been brought to Christ and I'm part of God's elect, I'm part of his people, well, is that I'm obeying Jesus. On the other hand, if my life is not marked by a willingness to submit to Christ's authority, well, then we're not believers in Christ. However regular our church attendance and however vehemently we might bellow out the creed. And by and large, when people who have come under the sound of gospel don't become Christians, the reason is not because they can't believe, but because they won't believe. And there's plenty of evidence for Christ's existence and resurrection. Christianity is perfectly rational and reasonable. But in their rejection of God, many who encounter the truth want to continually, stubbornly go their own way. So, the principal resource that God has given his people to sustain them and strengthen them in the Christian life is the imperishable seed of the Word of God. But there is another resource that he's given them, and that is the deep love of the family of God. The deep love of the family of God. Pretty regularly, as well as people coming saying, "Well, I wish I had your faith," if you've ever heard that, I've had people come up to say to me, "So we don't have to go to church to be a Christian." To which Peter would just blow a large raspberry. See, look at verse 22 again. "Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." In the same way that if someone isn't seeking to obey Christ, well, they know nothing of the new birth. So also a person who has no genuine commitment to other Christians is a stranger to the new life of God. Christian experience is only genuine Christian experience if it links me not only to Jesus Christ, but also to other Christian people. And again, it's wonderful when you see that happening, when you see people who'd have once trotted out quite happily, "Oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian," becoming committed members of a Christian fellowship, looking out for the needs of others. But what does it mean, though, to love one another deeply from the heart? Well, just turn over a page, really, to chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, because actually Peter spells it out for us. So chapter 4, verse, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." So loving one another deeply from the heart is not so much about giving people hearty hugs as about giving people kind of a hearty lunch or supper. At a previous church where I was a member, there was one Christian couple who gave a standing invitation to Sunday lunch to two single Christian women who would otherwise be eating lunch on their own. Lovely, wasn't it? They just knew that whatever there was, Sunday lunch, they could always pitch up and join them. That's the sort of love that Peter is talking about. And it is the sort of love that should be experienced in ever increasing a measure amongst us as we open up our homes and lives to one another. It's the sort of love that is just aware of where other people are at and notices those are on their own and goes up to them to make sure that they're welcomed and comfortable. And according to chapter 4, verse 10, loving one another deeply from the heart also involves using the gifts that God has given us to serve others. So that when we come across a need in the life of the church of which we're a part, and we have the resources to meet that need, we don't ignore it or leave it to someone else, but we do what we can to help. This also is where our growth groups come in. Our small groups provide an opportunity to study God's word together, but they also provide an opportunity to serve and care for one another. In our church, our size at St. Mary's, it's difficult to get to know everybody deeply and to look out for everybody in the church, but we can look out for the needs of those in the growth group if we're a part of one. And the basic pastoral unit of St. Mary's is the growth group. So I always tell this to people, if we're not part of a growth group, we're not attending one regularly, and if we don't feel loved or find our needs being met, well, the fault lies not with the church so much as with us. We need to be able to put ourselves in a position where we can be receiving that sort of support. And if you're not in a growth group or would like to be one, do have a chat with Andy or Sue Bahan or I think Sam Albury's got a kind of oversight over them all. So positively, loving one another deeply from the heart involves hospitality and serving one another. Negatively, it involves, back to chapter 2, getting rid of that antisocial list described in verse 1. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. Isn't that a sad but brilliant description of many a school staff room and office? Doesn't it ascribe to T the political life of our nation? But there should not be a trace of it in the church family, because such things are so destructive to family life. Can I say, I'm very glad to say that I have come across firsthand very little malice and slandering amongst the church family here at St. Mary's in recent years. But we would be naive to think that it's not a danger that we can fall into. And occasionally I do hear secondhand reports of people complaining about others. Can I say, if you've ever come across it, have no part in it. If anybody has a complaint against another, encourage them to take it up directly with the person concerned. That is how the Bible teaches us to deal with any offense we may cause one another. What we don't do is to slander and gossip. It is so unattractive. And friends, actually, we need to help one another with this. So the family of God should be loving one another deeply from the heart. This is the other great resource that God has given to his people to sustain them as they live out their lives as Christian believers in a hostile world. But just notice as we close how Peter finishes this section. Chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, loving one another deeply from the heart and craving the pure spiritual milk of God's word, well, they go together. They're inextricably entwined. You can't have one without the other. So chapter 1, verse 22, is by obeying the living and enduring word of God that we begin to have a sincere love for other Christian people. Did you notice that? The link there? And as we continue to crave God's word, so we grow together in our love for one another. It's a virtuous circle. The one supports the other. I have a number of newborns at St. Mary's at the moment. Alice and Gianna and Alexandra. And it looks like we're going to continue to have lots more, which I always like. And one of the things that all babies have in common is that they will just cry the house down when they're hungry. It doesn't matter whether it's in the middle of the night or in the middle of a sermon. They demand the bottle or the breast. Well, in God's family, there should be that same appetite and demand for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. And it's worth thinking about it, that. If a baby loses their appetite for food, it's a very serious thing indeed, isn't it? You know that there's something, you know, seriously wrong, and if it carries on for more than a couple of days, well, you take them to the doctor quick. And it may be that some of us have lost our appetite for God's word. Could be. At one time, we couldn't get enough teaching of the scriptures. But now, we're pretty irregular at church. And when it comes to the sermon, we're quite content to kind of switch in and out. We only half listen. And if the truth be known, we hardly ever pick up a Bible and read it on our own at home. And what is the consequence of all that? End of verse 2. Well, we don't grow up in our salvation. And verse 3, we stop tasting how good God is. And friends, it is tragic when you see that happening to people. People who have been Christians for many years, still living and behaving like spiritual babies. So either they kind of go up and down on a spiritual roller coaster following every latest fad because they haven't grown up. Or they become moribund and dull in their faith. They're no longer excited about Jesus. Their love for Jesus and their love for God has grown cold. If you're conscious that that has happened to you, well, you need to go to the great doctor. that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and cry to him to give you a new appetite for him and his word. And if we're conscious that we have stopped feeding on God's word regularly, can I say today's a very good day to get going again? No better day than the 1st of June 2014. Start a new pattern. Get hold of some new Bible reading notes. Find a Christian friend to help you. Can I just say, it would be a joy to my heart. Somebody just came up to me and said, look, well, I've just got a bit spiritually stale. I need some help. Can you suggest somebody to go meet up with? That's what mates do, don't they? That's what it means to be a Christian family. So I'm struggling a bit. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? Give me an appetite. Wouldn't it be great to do that? And then if somebody does that to you, doesn't that give you a great lift as well? If we're helping and supporting one another like that. And that's why as a church, we want to put in a wide spread of activities to give both believers and unbelievers alike more and more opportunity to feed on the living and enduring word of God. So according to Peter, the pattern of Christian life, we're going to see this as we continue to go through this letter, is suffering now, glory then. The Christian life is often a hard one. We're seeking to be faithful to God in a world that has rejected him. And one of the things that sustain us in the Christian life is the hope of our inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. But our involvement with God's people should also be of immeasurable help. In a society where malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander arrive, in a society where family life is increasingly under threat, in a society where there is complete ignorance of God, the Christian church should become more and more attractive. It should be the one place where people can be guaranteed of finding love and genuine friendship. It should be the one place where they can be guaranteed of hearing the living and enduring word of God and encouraged in that. But the decline of Christianity in our country over the last 7 years seems to suggest that many churches have been failing to be what God has called them to be. May we commit ourselves to the living, enduring Word of God and to real relationships with one another, deep relationships of love and Christian friendship. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God and Father, we want to acknowledge before you that our hearts do so often go astray, and thank you how you do, you have given us the Lord Jesus to be our great shepherd, the one who goes after us, who in whom there is forgiveness and new life, and thank you. You have given us your word to sustain and strengthen and to help us to see your glory and to know your ways. And thank you that you give us one another to encourage each other, to build each other up. Please help us to play our part. Please give us an appetite for your word. Help us to crave it. Like these young babies crave their mother's milk. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.